We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Wheat speaking, director of the Bible for Today. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 537. 537 weeks of weekly broadcasting, building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We're in defense of traditional Bible texts, along with the Dean Burgon Society, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Rashid Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on the question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. We'd also like you to get another new book straight off the press called Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. This is a sequel, a supplemental sequel to Defending the King James Bible, 160 pages, wonderfully looking book, a good cover, softback in print. I want you to get that, plus our hardback book, Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct? We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're answering the Bible version debate. Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. We've been answering now for the last several months. We're going to continue. This is Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They say their theme is shaping servants for the 21st century. We believe in this area of Bible versions, they're misshaping the servants and not shaping them properly for the 21st century. We're in chapter number 5 by Professor W. Edward Glennie, The Preservation of Scripture. Preservation of Scripture. And we're on page number 80 of this booklet, and we're talking about this preservation, and he talks about the certainty is identical with truth. Now, these are things that he doesn't believe, but these are the things that the Texas Receptus people and the so-called majority text people believe are true, and these are misrepresentations. He feels these are historical problems, and that's one that certainty is identical with truth. He quotes, for example, Theodore Letus, he argues that, quote, without a methodology that has for its agents the determination of a continuous, obviously providentially preserved text, we are in principle left with maximum uncertainty versus the maximum certainty afforded by the methodology that seeks a providentially preserved text, unquote. And then he quotes Dr. Wilbur Pickering, and he maintains this, quote, if the scriptures... And by the way, we agree with that particular quote of Theodore Letus. We don't agree with everything of Dr. Letus, but that's one thing we would agree with. And he quotes Dr. Wilbur Pickering. He says this, quote, if the scriptures have not been preserved, then the doctrine of inspiration is a purely academic matter with no relevance for us today. If we do not have the inspired words or do not know precisely which they are and which they be, then the doctrine of inspiration is inapplicable, unquote. Well, I agree with that. It is one thing for God to give us God-breathed words in the original Hebrew text and the original Greek text, but if the God-breathed or inspired words, that's what inspired means, theopneustos, God breathing out those words. If God breathed out the words, every word, verbally, plenarily, fully, from Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, then the doctrine of preservation of those words is equally important. If we do not have preservation of the words that God gave to us by inspiration, then we are of all men most miserable. We don't know what God's words are today. Let me continue now. Mr. Glennie goes on. Quote, there are several problems with this argument, and several of the facts mentioned above in this chapter easily destroy it. First, if they are talking about the text of Receptus, then what edition is inspired? Unquote. Let me just pause right there. That's his first objection. What edition is inspired? Nobody said it was inspired. Now, that man is twisting words. What's wrong with this so-called fundamentalist seminary Central Baptist Theological Seminary that has a Professor Glennie who twists truth. This man ought to be fired from that school because he's misquoting his opponents. I am concerned about this. It's a terrifically erroneous thing to misquote the opponents. I'm quoting this man directly. And on page 80, he says, first, if they're talking about the Texas Receptus, then what edition is inspired? Notice that word inspired? Notice, Dr. Pickering said if the scriptures have not been preserved, then the doctrine of inspiration is purely academic matter. We do not know we don't have the inspired words, or we do not know precisely what they be, then the doctrine of inspiration is inapplicable. He's talking about preservation, the same with Ted Leidis. He's talking about preservation, a methodology that is left with maximum certainty, providentially preserved text. And yet this man, this so-called professor of a theological seminary, says first, if they're talking about the text of Receptus, then what edition is inspired? Nobody in these previous quotations says that any edition of the text of Receptus is inspired as such. Inspired means God breathed. And God has not breathed out the Textus Receptus. He hasn't breathed out the Masoretic Hebrew text. He breathed it out originally, but the copies that we have today, in our possession today, have not been breathed out, have not been inspired at all. And so this is a terrible, terrible aggravated assault on our position from the wrong word. We don't talk about inspiration. Now, let me just clarify it once again. Professor Glennie perhaps needs some information on what the difference is between inspiration and preservation. Inspiration is meaning God's breathing out something. Theopneustos. That's only used once in the New Testament. Theopneustos or theopneustos, it means God's breathing out something. And he breathed out the words by the process of inspiration. The process of inspiration, which was never repeated at all. And those words, once he breathes them out, by the process of inspiration, those words in Hebrew and those words in Greek, a little bit of Aramaic, but not much, those words are inspired words because they've been given by the process of inspiration. They're inspired words. But we don't say that the edition itself, the copies and the preserved words are inspired. They're inspired words, but which edition is inspired in the sense of God's breathing out? No, these were given to us, the copies that we have, by copies, back and forth, copying and recopying, and they're not been given to us, the present Hebrew and Greek texts, by the method or the process of inspiration. They're preserved for us, the words, the inspired words are preserved for us by the process of God's providential preservation. And he's using the word inspiration here, and none of us are told that God inspired by the process of inspiration, that's what inspired means, the Textus Receptus or the Masoretic text for that point. Now he goes on to a second objection, number two, second, quote, how can it be the perfectly preserved word of God if some of the readings in it never existed before 1516? Let me pause right there, unquote. Well, some of the readings of it did exist before 1516. Where does this man come off by saying in 1516 some new readings were invented that were not in the texts of the Greek manuscripts? This is false and fallacious. And he's talking about Erasmus. Maybe he's talking about allegedly his adding six verses or the last six verses of Revelation, changing them from Latin into Greek, which some people don't believe, by the way. Some of our men believe that Erasmus had Greek manuscripts for the last six verses because the last six verses, as we have them in the text of Receptus, are not that different from the ones that are in the Westgottenhort false Greek text of our day. Well, I don't believe that anybody's added anything since or before or after 1516. Then he continues, quote, if they're talking about the majority text type, I don't believe in text type. I believe in manuscripts. They're talking about the majority text type. How can they explain the hundreds of splits in the Byzantine tradition where there is no clear majority? Unquote. All right, let me just pause right here. There are some splits as far as majority, but what we're talking about is a type of text, a manuscript series that has the mark of God's blessing and the mark of God's preservation. And he says, how about the talking about it? If they're talking about it, how can they explain the hundreds of splits? All right, now, there's one thing about the so-called Textus Receptus, the received Greek type of manuscripts. One thing is certain, and that is there is a uniformity in that those group of manuscripts. The uniformity is a closer uniformity than ever was found in the so-called Westcott and Hort type of false Greek text and manuscripts. The old uncials, the five old uncial manuscripts that the Westcott and Hort text is based upon, and as the United Bible Society text is based on, and as the Nestle Island text is based upon, those five old uncials, namely Aleph and A, B, C, and D, those five old uncials are false and completely divergent with the Textus Receptus group of manuscripts. And, I would like to add, they're completely divergent from themselves. They can't even agree among themselves. Whereas the Textus Receptus manuscripts are almost a unit, almost 100% accurately, correctly, mirrors of one another. Now, there are obviously small errors and or changes, I should say, and differences as far as the spellings are concerned. And the changes there, one may spell it one way, one may spell it another, but the basic texts are identical. And that's why Westcott and Hort had to figure out a way and a method of changing something in there so that they had a history and had to explain why they're so identical. In fact, let me just get a quotation from Hort on this matter. Professor Hort of the Westcott and Hort team said this, quote, this is taken from which Bible, and is a quotation from Wilkinson's book, as Dr. Fuller has quoted it. He says, quote, while of the Greek New Testament, Dr. Hort, who was an opponent of the received text and who dominated the English New Testament Revision Committee, says, quote, an overwhelming proportion of the text in all known cursive manuscripts except a few is, as a matter of fact, identical. Identical. Did you get that? That's Hort himself, who says an overwhelming proportion of the text in all known cursive manuscripts, except a few, is, as a matter of fact, identical. The text is identical. And so there are small variations, but even Hort, the enemy of the Textus Receptus, admits and agrees that the text in these cursive manuscripts, which are the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts, with all, with the exception of a few, is identical. All right, it continues. For example, Kurt Island recently found, he says, quote, 52 variants in the majority text type in two verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, or 6 through 7. How do we determine what is the original in such situations? Unquote. Well, as I said before on this broadcast many times, it is my firm conviction and a matter of belief after studying this thing for over 26 years that the text, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, is the text that God has preserved for us. And that text is available. It's number 471, Bible for Today, number 471. We have it here in our at our fingertips, and we have it at our disposal, and you can order that. Simply ask your bookstore to get it for you, the Textus Receptus of Scrivener, and we have it, or call us direct, we'll tell you how to get it, Bible for Today, number 471. We are distributors for that text all over this country and in foreign countries whenever they request it. And ask for the Textus Receptus, Bible for Today, number 471. That's the text we believe God has preserved for us, and we have certainty about it. Now, we can't prove it to anybody like Professor Glennie if he doesn't want to accept it. But we have a certainty that God has given to us. And God has told us that we ought to answer the words of truth to those that ask us for it. That's in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs. God told us in Proverbs 22, chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, he said this, quote, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Notice, have not I written to thee? These are the words of God. Verse 21, why did he write to us? Why did he put it down in Hebrew and Greek? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Notice that verse 21, Proverbs 22:21. This whole idea that we can't be certain. God says, I've given you my counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know. Notice, not guess, not have some scholar say this is the word and this isn't the word, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Now, those words of truth, I believe I have certainty in. I'm sorry if Professor Gorney doesn't. I'm sorry for anybody that doesn't have certainty in the words of truth. The Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, I have certainty on those words. The Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, I have certainty on those words. And the King James Bible itself, being an accurate translation into the English language from the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it, I have certainty on the King James Bible words, that they're words of truth. They know the certainty of the words of truth, Proverbs 22:21. Memorize it, my friend, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. People that inquire of us, what are the words of truth? We tell it to them. Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible? Yes. Greek text that underlies the King James Bible? Yes. King James Bible itself in the English language? Yes. Answer the words of truth to them that send unto us. This is a very important thing, and it's a thing that perhaps Professor Glennie does not share, and it's unfortunate that he doesn't. Let me continue. Quote, some proponents of the traditional text claim its superiority and the satanic character of all other text types by ignoring much of the evidence concerning the text of the New Testament. Unquote. Let me pause right there. I believe the false texts of Westcott and Hort, the false texts of Bee and Olive, the Vatican and the Sinai manuscripts, are satanic in character. They're satanic because they've changed the words of God. In 5,604 places, to be exact, by my actual count, they've changed the New Testament words of God in 5,604 places. To change the words of God is satanic. Now, mark it down. God was despising that old Satan, that serpent in the wilderness, not in the wilderness only, but the serpent in the Garden of Eden, I should say. God was angry with him because he conceived to lie and deceive our first parents, Adam and Eve, and especially Eve, who was deceived, and he conceived in his own mind to change the words of God. And in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the changes that he proposed. Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree that is in the middle of the, in the garden, and so on, thou mayest freely eat, period. But God said that, but he also said the next verse, but of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat there, for the day thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die. And so, satanic character of the words of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the satanic character of the Nestle Island Greek text New Testament, the satanic character of United Bible Society's 3rd and 4th edition and other editions, the satanic character because, and the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the B and Aleph Greek text, the Greek text of C and manuscript D and so on, those are satanic in character because they have changed the words of God in 5,604 places. This is by actual count. It's by the Greek text of Dr. Frederick Scrivener, which we have available. If you're interested in counting them yourselves, go ahead and write us. Ask your bookstore to get Scrivener's original Greek text. Scrivener's original Greek Textus Receptus text that underlies our King James Bible. Ask your bookstore for it, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. But Dr. Scrivener put in boldface black type the changes that Westcott and Hort made in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. 5,604 places. I counted. You may want to count them and get 5,605 places or 5,603 places, but I counted 5,604. And then I also counted the words in the footnotes where Dr. Scrivener had given exactly how Westcott and Hort changed the words of God in their satanic method, how they changed the words of God in the boldface places. And so in the footnotes, I counted the words that they had changed. Now, these words are either added that weren't added in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, or those words were subtracted, or those words were changed in some other way. And I counted the number of words that were changed. Now, the places were 5,604. 5,604 places but the words involved are far more than 5,604, because most of the times they change more than one word. As you know, in Mark 16:9-20, they changed 12 whole verses. As you know, in John 7:53-8:11, they changed 12 whole verses and dropped them right out. But if you count the number of words in the footnotes that they changed, either added, subtracted, or changed in some other way, the number is not 5,604, but get this, 9,970 Greek words by my actual count again. If you want to count them again, be my guest. You may get a few more, a few less. I counted 9,970 Greek words that Westcott and Hort's false Greek text, because they followed B and Aleph, that they changed from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. And I believe the addition or the subtraction or the change of 5,604 places and 9,970 Greek words is satanic in character. Let me continue. Quote, the Professor Galeni says, they are cultic in this regard. More important than honesty and dealing fairly with all the evidence is the necessity of a certainty which can only come from a one-sided treatment of the question, unquote. My friend, certainty? He doesn't like our certainty. He wants to be uncertain. Well, my friend, if Professor Glennie and the whole kit and caboodle of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis are uncertain, if they are uncertain, why are they teaching theological studies in that seminary? I hope the students go there to find certainty. Doctrinal certainty, biblical certainty, theological certainty, church history certainty, and they ought to teach it from that aspect. But here they go and they find a mealy-mouthed teacher in the New Testament department, apparently, Professor Glennie, and he is not certain about anything. Well then, my friend, how can I be certain, I've said this before in this broadcast, of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. If he is so uncertain and he despises certainty and he calls it cultic to be certain, then how does he know God so loved the world? In John 3:16, the first part of it. He can't be certain of that either. Can he? And then the next part, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can he be certain of anything if he calls it cultic? Because we have a certainty. Yes, there is a necessity of certainty. I just quoted from Proverbs 22, and I told you that God has given us and written to us words of his counsels that we might have certainty. That's the reason that God gave us his words in the scripture. Let me continue. Quote, the temptation for some is to seek certainty by opting for a simplistic answer that does not have to face the complex facts involved in the issue. Wallace explains clearly the difference between certainty and truth. Now, of course, I'm going to quote Dan Wallace. But before we do that, let me simply say this. Simplistic? These are the men that call things simplistic. It's the Westcott and Hort followers like Professor Glennie and Central Baptist Theological Seminary that are simplistic. It's Westcott and Hort that are simplistic. It's Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary that he's going to quote here in a minute that's simplistic. Why do I say they're simplistic? Because they just go by manuscript B. Basically, they follow Westcott and Hort manuscript B. Occasionally, when B agrees with Aleph or the Sinai, they follow B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. That's all they need. They don't need the 5,255 plus Greek manuscripts at all. They just need two. That's simplistic, all right. And the simplistic part of it is they don't need to read after the other side of the argument. All they need to do is to listen to Dan Wallace and James White and some of the others in Westcott and Hort and the man up there in Princeton. That's all they have to do, is to listen to some of these leaders and A.T. Robertson. They can quote all these men. That's simplistic. What they should do is read some of the 1,000 titles that we carry here in the Bible for today, and you call that simplistic? 1,000 plus titles that stand for the text of Hebrew and Greek that underlies our King James Bible and the King James Bible itself. Now, if you call that simplistic, we're simplistic because we have over 1,000 titles in our armament, in the armory of truth, that are trying to battle against this falsehood of the West Clavenhorn text. If you call that simplistic, you don't know what simplistic means. I would venture to say that Professor Glennie does not personally own a copy of any of Dean John William Burgon's books. I may be wrong in that. I don't think he owns the Revision Revised, 640 pages. We reprinted it. Those of you who are listening to me ought to get that book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct and we'll tell you how to get it. Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. He takes the West Clavenhorn Greek text to the cleaners. He takes the theory behind that text to the cleaners. And he takes the English Revised Version based on that text of English Revised Version of 1881 to the cleaners. And he stands boldly for the Authorized Version of 1611. You ought to get that book, and Professor Glennie ought to own the copy. If he doesn't have it, write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Maybe somebody ought to buy it for him if he doesn't have it. Secondly, I don't think he owns a copy, he may, of Dean Burgon's excellent book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. We've reprinted that one also. We want to get Professor Glennie to get that and all the other ones. Is that simplistic? Now that is 400 pages. 400 pages that the Dean Burgon Society has reprinted. 640 pages of Revision Revised the Dean Burgon Society has reprinted. Is that simplistic? 640 and 400 is 1,000 plus pages we've reprinted. But don't stop there. The Dean Burgon Society has sent to the printers, they received it today as this broadcast is being made, two other books of Dean John William Burgon. One is 360 pages, one is 384 pages. That's almost 700 more pages beyond. Is that simplistic? We have Burgon's books. We have Scrivener's books. We have our Bible for Today publication, Defending the King James Bible, 352 pages. We've got this new one that just came off the press, The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, where we refute this John Ankerberg telecast. We refute the main man in the New International Version, the main man in the New American Standard, the main man in the New King James. And then we refute Dan Wallace himself. We refute James White. We refute John Ankerberg. Foes of the King James Bible refuted. A brand new book just is being shipped in quantities even as we speak. It's on the shipper's dock. It's on the book, the truck, I should say, and it should be here in a few days. We want you to get it. Is this simplistic? All these kinds of books that we have, Dr. Jack Mormon has written six different books on this theme of textual criticism and the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. That's not simplistic at all. All right, let me quote from Dan Wallace here. I just guess I can't have time to quote from it. Taking up that time, we'll have to keep this up for start this up for next week and next week's broadcast. But we're trying to make it simple. But we're not simplistic and not fools. We want you to stand for the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. And we want you to study, we want you to learn, we want you to get these books that we're offering, and we want you to understand why we believe as we do. We hope you'll keep listening to these weekly broadcasts. Don't miss them. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our books, Defending the King James Bible, and The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, or call us direct. We'll try to have to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 538. 538 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditionally received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The phone number here is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. And also, we'd like to get a new book, 160 pages, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Just off the press, we want you to get it. That answers the John Ankerberg telecast with six different men against the King James Bible. Direct, solid answers to their lies concerning the Textus Receptus and our King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get both these books, Defending the King James Bible and The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Well, these last weeks and months, we've been talking about the Bible version debate, the perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, a booklet that was issued by them, Central Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota, which calls itself a school that is shaping servants for the 21st century. Actually, we believe in this Bible issue, they are misshaping their servants, and we believe that they're dead wrong. We're talking about Chapter 5, Professor Glennie's chapter on Bible preservation, and we're on page number 81, and last week we left off with a quote we're about to make from Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary. He is way off the wall on this subject. He is a dead man, as far as deadly against the King James Bible, I should say. He's dead against the Textus Receptus and all that it holds forth. And he's there at Dallas Theological Seminary perpetuating many things that are just simply false. And this is the issue. They don't agree that certainty is identical with truth. Well, that certainly is not always true, but they're against us with the King James Bible in our hand and with the Textus Receptus in our hands, that we are certain of God's words. And they don't like that certainty. So here's what the quote is from Dan Wallace. Quote, "The quest for certainty is not the same as a quest for truth. There is a subtle but important distinction between the two. Truth is objective reality. Certainty is the level of subjective apprehension of something perceived to be true. But in the recognition that truth is objective reality, it is easy to confuse the fact of this reality with the how one knows what it is. Frequently, the most black and white dogmatic method of arriving at truth is perceived to be truth itself. Indeed, people with deep religious convictions are quite often certain about an untruth. For example, cultists often hold to their positions quite dogmatically and with a fideistic fervor, that is a faith fervor, that shames evangelicals. First-year Greek students want to speak of the aorist tense as meaning once and for all action, and almost everyone wants simple answers to the complex questions of life. At bottom, this quest for certainty, though often masquerading as a legitimate epistemological inquiry, is really a presuppositional stance rooted in a psychological insecurity," unquote. Well, that's a big, long, gobbledygook sentence from Dan Wallace. He wants us to not have a certainty on the words of God, any more than this Professor Glennie of Central Baptist Theological Seminary wants a certainty on the words of God. Well, we have certainty. Those of us who stand for the Textus Receptus, the text that has over 99% of the evidence in favor of it, over 99% of the manuscripts we have in our possession follow the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. And less than 1%, B and Aleph, the false Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and 43 measly others, have a different text. And those 43 little less than 1% of the evidence are the ones that are dominating the field. They are Professor Glennie's and Professor Dan Wallace's favorites. And they are dominating the field of textual criticism today, these 45 little manuscripts against the 5,210 plus, plus, plus. And I believe it is time that we get this thing straight, that people are foolish for accepting the minority text of less than 1% of B and Aleph in that family of heretics. That's a family of heretics, B and Aleph family. And all those manuscripts have heretical doctrines that are deeply ingrained within them. Let me continue. Professor Glennie says, quote, "This psychological insecurity is seen in the ad hominem arguments, labeling that is liberal, humanistic, satanic, etc., question-begging approach, and guilt-by-association arguments used in many defenses of the traditional text. The lack of legitimate inquiry is seen in the one-sided treatment of the facts, as that the same appears to be simple. The one-sided treatment of the facts so that the issue, rather, appears to be simple. Now, my friend, let me just stop right here. I'd like to ask you a simple question. Is this a one-sided treatment of the facts? My going over, word by word, the Bible version debate, the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and my commenting on it, is that a one-sided issue, and a one-sided issue, one-sided treatment, rather, of the facts? I am debating the facts. I am disputing their facts. They don't have facts. They have theories. And they don't want us to have facts. And they don't want us to have certainty. They have uncertainty. And they're certain in their uncertainty, if you can understand what I mean. They are certain that you can't be certain. Now, if that isn't a misnomer, I don't know what it is. That is gobbledygook, to be certain that you can't be certain. Now, that's the attitude of Professor Glennie, of Central Baptist, and that's the attitude of Professor Dan Wallace of Dallas, and these other five men that we talk about in the foes of the King James Bible refuted. You've got to get that book. It's just come off the press, as I say, written by your speaker, 160 pages, and it's a supplemental sequel to Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get both books. Call your bookstore and order them from us, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Now, as far as question begging, as far as labeling people, liberal, humanistic, satanic, and so on, we believe in calling a spade, but we also believe in the facts and not a one-sided treatment of them either. Let me continue. Professor Glennie says, quote, "The end result of such teaching will either be to develop people who have no taste for truth, that is, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is already made up, or to deceive people with the result that they will be blown away if they are someday confronted with all the facts and they cannot handle it," unquote. My friend, I think Professor Glennie would be blown away with the truth if he had the facts, all the facts, and he can't handle it either. As I said on the last broadcast, I do not believe that Professor Glennie has in his possession and has read thoroughly the four solid books of Dean John William Burgon that deal with this subject. I don't believe he's read some of the other materials. We have over 1,000 titles that defend the King James Bible with logic, with reason, with facts, bristling facts, and so on. Over 1,000 titles, the King James Bible and the Hebrew text and the Greek text that underlie it. And we want you as a listener to write us for it. Won't cost you a penny. We'll send it to you free. How about that? A free brochure number one. Just ask for brochure number one. Say that you want those 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. Talk about the facts. Confronted with the facts, we want you to get the facts. We want Professor Glennie to get the facts. If he could read Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon, ask us for it, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 640 pages, I think he would be somewhat confused with his present position. I think he would be blown away, as he says we would be blown away with the facts. He doesn't have the facts. He's just as much asleep and in the dark as I was at the 4 years and 5 years and 6 years I spent at Dallas Theological Seminary, where they did not tell us the facts of the Textus Receptus and the traditional text and Dean John William Burgon. All they did was to hand us a piece of trash. They gave us the Westcott and Hort actual Greek text and said, "Here it is, believe it, take it." No explanation, no argumentation, and they did not confront us with the facts that there was another Greek text completely different from the one they handed us in the first year Greek class in Dallas Theological Seminary, the old Dallas, from 1948 to 1952, and then another year, 53, for the graduate work for the Doctor of Theology. And they did confuse us by not giving us the facts. The Dean Burgon Society has reprinted this Revision Revised, 640 pages. Get it, Professor Glennie, and have somebody buy it for you and read it. And then it's reprinted, not only that hardback Revision Revised, but the perfect bound book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark by Dean John William Burgon. Facts, facts, and more facts. You ought to get that one also. And my friend, if you're listening to us and do not have the last 12 verses of Mark, people deny that Mark 16, 9 to 20 is real. The New American Standard denies it's real. The New International Version denies it's real. The Revised Standard Version, all these new versions, because B and Aleph leave those 12 verses out. And Dean Burgon has answered them with facts, truth, and all the facts that you can possibly assemble, showing that they are genuine verses. Get it, Professor Glennie? And then the traditional text of the King James Bible, the traditional text of the Greek manuscripts, that's another book. We have sent it to the printers. In 8 weeks from this broadcast, the way we've made this broadcast, that will be in our hands. Hardback book, the traditional text, 380 pages approximately, a hardback book that you ought to have as well. And have you read it, Professor Glennie? I don't know. I don't think you have all the facts. The traditional text spells out clearly that the text that underlies our King James Bible, the traditional text or the Textus Receptus type of text, has been in existence from the beginning. And the Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai text that you favor, Professor Glennie, that has not been in existence all through down the corridors of time. That was a manufactured text. That was a heretical text. That was a doctored text. That was a revised text by the heretics and the Gnostics of Egypt. And that was popular, yes, in its day, the 4th century and 250 AD and so on. And then the churches did away with that text by not reproducing it and copying and recopying it. The traditional text is a must reading. Get it. Or if you don't have it, if you're listening to us, you don't have it, write us for it. Or ask your bookstore to get it for you. Or call us direct. 1-800. Won't cost you a penny. It's a toll-free call. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's all you need. And ask us how you get the traditional text. It's coming 8 weeks from today as this broadcast is being made. It will be in our hands, Lord willing. A beautiful, beautiful book that you ought to have. And then what about the fourth book? The Dean Burgon Society is also reprinted in hardback form. A fourth book by Dean Burgon, The Causes of the Corruption of this Traditional Text. And one of the causes that he makes very clear is the heretical corruptions made by the scribes and by the editors of B and Aleph. Sinai and Vatican. Vatican and Sinai, Greek manuscript. So the facts are here, my friend, and we are not confusing them. We want to get the facts. That's why we have over 1,000 titles on our side defending the King James Bible. And that's why these men in the seminaries, like in Central Baptist Seminary and Bob Jones University and Dallas Theological Seminary and other places where they reject the Textus Receptus, they've got to write their little books and booklets and articles and confuse people by their words when they will not listen to the facts and the truth. Let me continue. Quote, in our defense and propagation of the faith, the key issue is not whether today we know the precise form of each of the words recorded in the autographs. Oh, unquote. Let me just pause right there. It sounds like Professor Glennie doesn't want to know the precise words that are in the autographs. My friend, that's exactly what Textus Receptus, we believe, is, the precise words, and that's what textual criticism is supposed to arrive at. And all of this talk about textual criticism and all of this principles of textual criticism that he believes in have led him to a house of never. It's a Spanish proverb, El camino de por y por termina a la casa de nunca. And the road of by and by leads to the house of never. By and by leads to the house of never, the road to by and by. And this textual criticism has led to the house of despair. It's despondency. It's despair. It is lack of certainty. It is uncertainty. It is a wringing of the hands. And these men who are professors that think they should know are telling their students that you can't know. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who wants us to know. He wants us to know the facts. He wants us to know His words. He wants us to believe that God has preserved those words, those Hebrew words and those Greek words. And we want to know the precise form of each word recorded in the autographs. That's exactly what we want to know. And this broadcast believes that our King James Bible is founded on words of the Hebrew text and words of the Greek text that God has preserved for us from the autographs. We believe that the Mosaic autographs and the Old Testament Hebrew autographs have been preserved by the apographs. The apographs, big word, but that just means the copies, the accurate copies that God has preserved for us. God promised to preserve His words, and we believe that God keeps His promises, and He kept that one. Very surely did He keep that promise to preserve His words from the autographs. And the same is true in the Greek New Testament. He promised to preserve His words from the autographs, that is, the original words that were given to Paul and Peter and John and James and all the rest. And we believe He kept that promise, and He preserved in the apographs, or the copies of the Greek New Testament, the autographs, the words that He originally gave to us. We believe that no particular apographs or copies in which He did preserve these words are found in the text of the Old and the New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, that underlies our King James Bible. Now, that's just plain simple. But this man does not want to know the precise form of each of the words recorded in the autographs. If he doesn't want to know the words, I said last broadcast, I've repeated it before, how can he be sure of even the words of the simple verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Perhaps the word that he doesn't know for sure that has been preserved is the for God so hated the world. How does he know if he doesn't know the words of the autographs or the originals have been preserved and copied in the apographs? How does he know but what that word love is not really hate? Now that's something that I just don't know whether this man really understands. What is he saying? He doesn't want to know. He says the defense, in our defense and propagation of the faith, notice, the key issue is not whether today we know the precise form of each of the words recorded in the autographs. My friend, if this is not the key issue, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. If this is not the key issue, that today, of what the words are that were in the autographs, in the originals, and have they been preserved to this very day, if that's not the key issue, what is it? We've got to know the Bible. We've got to know God's words. We've got to have His words. We've got to be sure of His words. We have to have certainty. And to me, this is one of the key issues of the day. With all these versions and perversions that are floating around this country and around this world, we have got to get back to the key issue, which is the precise form of the words. If you don't have the very words of God that He wrote down originally preserved for us, then we are of all men most miserable. We're going to be uncertain. And this whole new generation of preachers that's coming out of Central Baptist Theological Seminary and Dallas Theological Seminary, these other leading seminaries of our day, and Fuller Seminary, they're going to be mixed up. And mixed up completely, and I don't say Fuller is anywhere similar to Central. Central is supposed to be a separatist fundamentalist, and Fuller is supposed to be a new evangelical. But I'm saying all the seminaries of our day, whether it be Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, or whether it be Grand Rapids School and Seminary, whatever it may be, whether it be Bob Jones Theological Divinity School, whatever, Faith Seminary, all these schools, they're going to have the key issue not being the precise form of the words. My friend, our doctrines are based on the words of Scripture. If our words of Scripture are not true, if our words of Scripture have not been in precise form, then our doctrines are going to be untrue and not in precise form either. Let me continue. Quote, to make that our focus, that is, the precise form of the words recorded in the autographs or originals, to make that our focus moves us away from God to concentrate on the process by which His revelation has come to us. Oh, it's this way, unquote. Let me just pause right there. The process, listen, my friend, preservation is not the process of how God's word has come to us. His revelation, preservation, he's confusing again with inspiration. This man doesn't even know the difference between preservation and inspiration. Inspiration is the way and the process by which His revelation has come to us. The process of revelation coming to us is inspiration. That's God's breathing out His words. That's the original words. What he should say is not to concentrate on the way God has preserved His words to us to this day. And we continue, quote, the key issue is that God has spoken in the autographs and that He has spoken with authority. The autographa, he calls it, not the autographs, the autographa. He has spoken in the autographa and He has spoken with authority and without error, and that we are responsible to respond to Him, unquote. My friend, how can this man say that God has spoken with authority, and the next phrase, and without error, if he doesn't even know what the words of God are for this day? How can he say that the words are without error if he doesn't even know what words there were that God gave to us that have been preserved for us unto the day? Why, if you don't know what the words are, how do you know whether they're without error or with error? Now, this is indeed a conundrum, as they say, a conundrum. It's a puzzle. It's a cul-de-sac. It goes nowhere. It's an end that has a dead end to it. And to say that he has spoken, God has spoken in the autographa, and he doesn't know what the autographa or the autographs or the original writings were, and he doesn't believe they're preserved for us, as for the words that are preserved, how does he know that those words are without error if he doesn't have them? Strange, no end, and end run, and dead end logic and reasoning as far as I'm concerned. Let me continue. Quote, Professor Glennie says, Van Til, after affirming the infallibility of the autographs, or the autographa, that's original writings, and denying the infallibility of any translation, addresses the important issue. The important, quote, the important point, says Van Til, is not whether or not we now possess the autographs, but whether they have actually existed. Whether they've actually existed. Let me pause right there on Van Til's work. My friend, sure the autographs existed. Sure the original writings of Paul and Peter and John and Moses and David and the writers of the Old Testament really existed. What in the world is Van Til saying? That's the main point of it? That's the important point, whether they really existed? Let me continue. Quote, without them, there is no Christ who has spoken anywhere in history. Without them, we have, we have such a Christ. With them, we have many problems of text and translations, but no ultimate meaningless mystery, such as we would have without them, unquote. Well, that's again sort of a dead-end logic as far as I'm concerned. Dr. Van Til says that we have problems with them, but with these autographs and autographs, we have Christ speaking. Well, how do we know he spoke if we don't know what he spoke? Maybe the whole thing is a mess and a lie, and maybe the whole New Testament Greek text is false, and maybe the whole Old Testament Hebrew text is false. And how can we believe any of it if we cannot have confidence in all of it? That God has not only spoken in the autographs, in the originals, but that he has fulfilled his promise to preserve those words of the originals. My friend, we want to shout it out again. This broadcast, the Bible for Today of the Air, and our daily broadcast, the Bible for Today, daily, believes in God's promise to preserve his words. We believe that God promised to preserve his words. I don't know how to make it any clearer on this broadcast. We've said it week in, week out, year in, year out, all the broadcasts, 538 of them, to this date, to this broadcast that you're listening to right now, 538 weeks, we've been crying out that we believe that God has not only promised to preserve his very words of the Hebrew and the words of the Greek, but that he has fulfilled that promise. And we believe in this broadcast, though there are some that differ with us, we believe that those words that he has preserved are the Hebrew text, Masoretic Hebrew text, that underlies the King James Bible. And we believe the words that he has preserved in the Greek language in the New Testament are the exact words that underlies our New Testament in our King James Bible, called the Textus Receptus, that we have in print, and it's available right here. It's the Scrivener, Dr. Scrivener's Textus Receptus, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society and reprinted from his text in that Trinitarian Bible Society text, and we believe that you ought to have it in your hand. It's number 471 for the Greek and the Hebrew text. We have a Hebrew Old Testament and a King James parallel in it. You can get that also from us. Ask your bookstore to get it. The Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both of these very valuable texts that we believe God has preserved for us. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. John 10:9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, toll-free call. Let me continue. Professor Glennie says, quote, in this same context, he suggests, that is, Dr. Van Til suggests, two glaring weaknesses that will characterize anyone who claims that a translation is infallible, unquote. Let's pause right there. Now, wait a minute. I do not use the word infallible for any translation. Men make mistakes. the King James Bible. I don't use the word infallible. I don't believe it has errors. I think it's an excellent translation. I think it translates correctly and without translation error from the Hebrew to English and Greek to English. But I don't use the word infallible for the English or the Spanish or the French or the German. I use the word infallible for the Hebrew text that God gave us, because God makes no mistakes. I use the word infallible for the Greek text that God gave us, because God makes no mistakes. And I use that word infallible not for any translation. Man is fallible. Man is depraved. And anything that man does has touched with his depravity. It's tarnished with his depravity and his depraved state. Notice, he says no translation infallible. I don't use that word for that. First, he says, I'm quoting Pliny now, his focus is moved away from God and Christ to his infallible translation. Let me just pause right there. My friend, I don't use the word infallible for translation, but if we don't have a translation that's accurate from Hebrew and Greek texts that have been preserved, even the words have been preserved, how can we know anything about God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you answer me that? You have to have the words of God in order for you to understand what He is all about. Let me continue. And second, says Professor Glennie, he abandons the search for a text or translation that better represents or gives a clearer understanding of the autographs or the autographa. He says he abandons the search. And whereas if he holds that inspiration applies directly only to the autographs, then he will diligently search for the best representation of it he can find. Let me just stop there, unquote. If he holds that inspiration applies directly only to the autographs or the autographa, then he will diligently search for the best representation if he can find. I don't understand what he's saying there. Do I hold that inspiration applies directly only to the autographs? I believe the process of inspiration only goes from the autographs. The process. God's speaking to the human writer and giving him the words to write down in Hebrew and Greek. The process of inspiration stopped as it was given and when it was given. But the inspired words that were given, those words live on in the copies, the apographa, the copies that are made from those original words that were given. Let me continue. Quote, what the world needs to hear is that God has spoken, not that we have the exact, perfectly preserved text that Paul wrote in the first century. Absolutely false. That's exactly what we do need. And this man is wrong in his taking away and putting it into a lower place, a lower shelf, and relegating it to a place of non-importance, that we need to know the very words that God has preserved that Paul wrote in the first century. My friend, what is a fundamentalist? This man is not a fundamentalist. He can say he is, but he is a strange creature indeed. And I am opposed to what he's writing here. And I want you to stay tuned to this broadcast next week. Would you do that for me? We want you to understand what we believe. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 539. 539 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800 John 10:9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our books, Defending the King James Bible, and also our new book, just off the press, The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. That's a 160-page book. The Defending the King James is 352-page book. We want you to get both these books. We want you to get them. Ask your bookstore to get them for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also, for those of you who want brochure number 1 with 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it, write us. We'll tell it to you and give it to you, this brochure number 1, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're continuing our analysis and our answer to the Bible Version Debate, a booklet given the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in regard to the Word of God. They're supposed to be shaping servants for the 21st century. That's their motto. We believe in this area of Bible Version Debate, they're misshaping servants for the 21st century. And we don't want any of you people to send your students to Central Baptist Theological Seminary to study. They will come back as apostates as far as the Bible issue is concerned. They'll come back as unbelievers. They'll come back as modernists and liberals in regard to their Bibles. And if a pastor or a preacher or a young man studying for the ministry doesn't have confidence in his Bible, you might as well throw him out as a pastor. He will be valueless and worthless with all the doubts of the devil in his mind and heart concerning the Word of God. We're on page number 82. And let's continue at the very bottom of that page. We're talking about this article by this professor who was a teacher there in chapter 5. His name is Professor Glennie, Professor W. Edward Glennie. He says at the bottom of page 82 people need to be called to repent. Now, he says in the preceding sentence, what the world needs to hear is that God has spoken, not that we have the exact perfectly preserved text that Paul wrote in the first century, unquote. My friend, as we said last week, this is absolute stupidity to say we don't need the text, the perfectly preserved text that Paul wrote. We have to have the exact text. We must believe that God preserved that text. And we believe he preserved it in the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And this is a definite thing. We said it last week, we repeat it this week, that to deny that that is a need for our day, how can we know what God has said if we do not have the words? The words. He's talking about, well, we just need the ideas and so on. Because in the next sentence, he says this, people need to be called to repent and turn from their sins to God through faith in Christ, because God is going to judge them. They do not need to believe that the King James Bible or the Textus Receptus is the very Word of God as contained in the original autographs, unquote. My friend, the Textus Receptus, I believe, is the Word of God contained in the original autographs, and that's what people do need to know. I differ with Professor Glennie 100% on that subject. And he says that people need to repent, call to repent. How does he know they need to repent but by the words of God? How does he know repentance is even in the Word of God? They might be like the contemporary English version of the American Bible Society, which takes out the word repentance. It isn't even in their Bible. They remove it. How does he know that people need to be called to repent? How does he know that they need to turn from their sins to God through faith in Christ, except by the Scriptures and the Word of God? The King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English, and I believe the Textus Receptus in the New Testament is God's Word preserved for us from the original autograph manuscripts themselves, by God's promise, providential preservation, his promised providential preservation, he has preserved the words of the Greek and the words of the Hebrew Masoretic text, which underlies the King James Bible as well. And we need his preserved words in order to obey them today. Well, on page 83, we have a summary. He gives a summary now of what he's talked about in this chapter. Quote, therefore, there are several logical problems in the arguments for the perfect preservation of God's Word in the Textus Receptus and majority text type. The first is the false assumption that perfect preservation is a necessary corollary of inspiration. Let's unquote. Let me pause right there. Perfect preservation is a corollary of perfect inspiration. When God gave his words in the Hebrew text and the Greek text perfectly, inerrantly, infallibly, then it is up to God, because he promised to do so, to perfectly, inerrantly, infallibly preserve those words down through the corridors of time. Here we're living, as this broadcast is being taped, in the year 1998. 1998 years A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of God were penned by Moses in the Old Testament in about 1600 B.C. 1600 B.C. before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born. And we believe, because God promised to do so, that he preserved the Hebrew words and the Greek words. And we believe that he's preserved them by faith in the Textus Receptus New Testament Greek that underlies our King James Bible, and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible as well. We believe God is in the preserving business. So he says that's a fallacy, that we need perfect preservation as a corollary of inspiration. Notice, quote, a second false assumption, says Professor Glennie, is the belief that preservation must be through the majority of manuscripts, unquote. My friend, preservation of the majority of manuscripts, that's what preservation means. It means what's something you preserve. Obviously, if you have less than 1% of the thing, how can that be preserved? If you have a bottle of jam, a jar of jam or jelly, and you have less than 1% of it preserved, is that preserving the whole jar of jelly? That's not preserving. It's gone. Somebody's eaten it. Either a monkey or a person or a little boy or girl. It's not preservation at all. It's not preserved. What if a man has $1 million and he has all but one, less than 1% of the million that he still has? Is that preserving $1 million? Of course not. Of course not. Bible preservation is what God has preserved for us. And it must be in the not only the majority, the simple majority of manuscripts, but the great 99% plus great superlative majority. I don't know what you call it when it's that close. But that's what God has done for us in the text that underlies our King James Bible. And these people that I think are ignorantly worshiping the small number of B and Aleph manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai and the 43 others, less than 1% of the evidence, they're falsely and ignorantly worshiping this thing. And now they say, oh, we don't have to mean preservation is in the majority of manuscripts. I don't agree with that at all. Professor Glennie is dead wrong. Let me see. Let me continue. Quote, another illogical assumption is that that certainty is identical with truth. Unquote. Well, that's not necessarily always true. Certainty is not identical with truth. Obviously, as I said before, the Roman Catholic Church has a lot of certainty. The false cults have a lot of certainty, but that's not connected necessarily with truth. But we certainly ought to be certain if we have the truth. And we do have the truth, and God wants us to be certain concerning his word. Let me continue. Quote, however, these logical fallacies are not the most serious problem with the view that God must preserve his word in the majority of manuscripts. The most serious problem is the misuse of biblical terms by some to support the doctrine of providential preservation. Did you get that? Unquote. Did you get that? This man, who's supposed to be teaching at a fundamentalist school and seminary, says that we don't need to have the doctrine of providential preservation of his words. And they say that we are misusing biblical words and biblical terms to support providential preservation. This man doesn't want to preserve anything of God's words. He's against providential preservation of the words of Scripture. He doesn't want to preserve them in the majority of documents, the 99%. Apparently, he doesn't even want to preserve them in the less than 1% of B and Aleph. He doesn't care if they're preserved. My friend, I don't know. I'd hate to have him have some love letters from his girlfriend, his spouse, his wife, or whoever, or his other friends, and there'd be a big snowstorm come or a big sleet storm come, and they would tear 99% of his letters up. And he just have less than 1%, and I'd hate to see him if he thought that that was a preservation of those letters, less than 1%. He'd be out of luck. He wouldn't even know what was written. He would think he was all right, but it's all gone. less than 1% is all he had to read from his spouse, from his loved ones, whoever it was that were writing him letters. Now, this providential preservation is important, and it's biblical, and now he takes up the subject, biblical problems. He's going to say to us now, this fundamental, and one of the men called me the other day and said, "Do you realize that I called Professor Glennie a fool one time on the broadcast?" I said to the gentleman, I said, "Under what conditions did I call him a fool? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And in my belief, my friend, and I'm going to be very plain and very simple, my belief is that when a man says that God's word and his promise to preserve his words is not true, that man is a fool, because he says there's no God but God of the Bible. And that's a foolish man. And the other things that Professor Glennie has written, and these other men in this book, from Central Baptist Theological Seminary, the Bible Version Debate, many things that are foolish things. And foolish things come from a fool's heart. And my friend, we've got to be wise and not foolish in the way we handle the Word of God. Now he says our biblical problems. We're on page 83 of his book. Quote, "In this section, we will attempt to outline two major biblical problems with the view of Texas Receptus Majority Text Advocates concerning God's perfect providential preservation of the text of the autographer," that means the original writings, "in one of these texts. These problems stem from the misuse of biblical texts to support their doctrine of God's providential preservation of Scripture. Therefore, I call them biblical problems." Biblical problems, unquote. Well, my friend, I understand clear English. I understand a little bit of clear Hebrew and a little bit of clear Greek also. And the clear English and the clear Hebrew and the clear Greek are that God has promised to preserve his words. So now he's going to open up on the text of the Old Testament. That's his first division, the text of the Old Testament. And then he's going to be talking later on in this division on torturing the biblical evidence. Torturing, my. And then he's going to talk about eschatological fulfillment and so on and so forth. All right, let's take a look at the text of the Old Testament. Cool. The first biblical problem with the position of the text of Septus Majority Text Advocates is that their theory does not work for the Old Testament, unquote. Now, wait a minute. Their theory? Wait a minute. Providential preservation is a theory? That's just simply their theory does not work for the Old Testament? Let's just take a few verses and see what we're talking about. Is it theory or is it what God said? Let's take a few verses from the Word of God. We've been over these before on this broadcast. But what does Psalm 12, 6 and 7 say? The words of the Lord. That's not simply his thoughts. That's not simply his ideas. The words of the Lord, talking of Old Testament Hebrew words, are pure words. And you could apply it to the New Testament by extension. Their words are pure words as well. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Lord has promised to keep his words, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. The words of the Lord he's going to preserve from this generation forever. You read Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and you see if it doesn't mean that God is going to preserve his words. That he means is what he says. This is not our theory of the Texas Receptus Majority Text theory. This is the belief of obedience and belief of the Word of God. The promise of God to preserve his words. Let me read Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7 to you, if I might. You see if this doesn't mean that God is going to preserve his words. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." God wants his words. Not simply his idea, his general picture, his general teachings. But he wants his words to be heard from generation to generation. Notice Psalm 78, verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old," verse 3, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now, wait a minute. If our fathers have told us, they must have the words of their fathers preserved for them. And that is in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. Look at Psalm 78 and verse 4. Psalm 78, 4. "We will not hide them from their children." Notice, the fathers have told us, we all had them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. The fathers have told us, the children have heard it, and they're going to show it to the generation to come the wonders, the works, the strength, the praises of the Lord Jehovah. And then Psalm 78 and verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers. Why? That they should make them known to their children. Then verse 6, Psalm 78, 6. Follow along. That the generation to come might know them. The fathers to the children to the generation to come might know them. How can they know the wonders of God without His words being preserved for them? Notice, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Here's the fathers, the children, the generation to come, to their children. Four or five generations here. The generations, from generation to generation, God has to preserve His word. And then in verse 7, Psalm 78, 7, that they might, notice, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. Unquote. Psalm 78, 1-7. Now, would you answer me this? Is this simply one of the theories that we have that stand for the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament text? Is this simply a theory, my friend? This is God's promise of His preservation of His words, that the children may know Him, follow Him, and keep His commandments and do what He says. Look at Psalm 105 and verse 8 with me just a moment. Psalm 105 and verse 8. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations. How many years in a generation? If it's 20 years, that's 20,000 years. If it's 30 years, that's 30,000 years. God wants His words and His commandments to be preserved for generations to come. Well, those are some of the Psalms, and they certainly testify of Bible preservation. And we've talked about before in Proverbs 22, in verse 20 to 21, hath not I written to thee excellent things? We talked about that last week in our broadcast. God says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? The certainty. We've got to be certain. Why? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. When people question it, we've got to have it for them. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Here was Satan asking Him questions and doubting the words of God. And the Lord Jesus, the one who wrote the Scriptures, the author of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, I believe, as the Logos, the Word of the living God, the communicator, He says, but He answered, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Unquote. Matthew 4, 4. Now that word, it is written, is a perfect tense, a perfect participle. It has been written. And that word in the perfect tense in the Greek language has to do with that action which has been completed in the past, exists in the present, and will be continued on into the future. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said of the writings of Moses in the law, the first five books of the Pentateuch. And this is what He says, it has been written and has been preserved. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. It's not some theory that those of us who believe the Textus Receptus in the New Testament is correct and the Masoretic text in the Old Testament is correct and preserved. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ that says it has been written. And it stands it right down to the present day. The Lord Jesus never said any of the words were missing in His Hebrew Bible that He held in His hands. Not a one that was missing. And then He says, a man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not with Professor Glennie. He doesn't care about every word. Not with the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. They don't care about every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, because they don't believe God preserved those words. They don't believe they have a Bible that God has preserved. That's exactly the case. That's exactly the situation of Central Baptist Theological Seminary that calls itself fundamentalist, that names itself as a fundamentalist seminary. My friend, to deny that we have the very words of God right here before us today is apostasy. That's not fundamentalism. That's apostasy. And Professor Glennie is an apostate when it comes to the preservation of the words of Scripture. He's teaching apostasy. He's teaching liberalism. He's teaching modernism. Unbelief. Blatant satanic unbelief in the promised preservation of the words of God. He's denying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man should live by every word. This is a serious charge, but I believe it with all of my heart, and I can back it up. In Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, we use these words, and Professor Glennie is going to tell us that we're twisting Scripture. We're using Scripture amiss, and the Bible does not teach Bible preservation. And this is just a theory of some of us who hold to the Textus Receptus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's speaking here in Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Unquote. One jot, the yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, will not pass till all be fulfilled. It all hasn't been fulfilled until the Lord Jesus returns in glory, first in the rapture to take away his saints and believers, then in glory, and then sets up his millennial reign of 1,000 years upon this earth. The Scripture will not be brought to pass until that has taken place, and then the eternal state is ushered in. And until that time, when eternity future begins, and time shall be no more, not one jot shall pass in no wise from the law, because it will not be passing until it be fulfilled. One smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, it'd be like a dot in the I of our letter I, just a simple dot. And then the one tittle should not pass, not even the smallest letter, but the smallest part of a letter. That might be the dot, the tittle, the smallest part of a letter. The smallest letter in English, I don't know what the letter is, a small, maybe the I is the smallest letter, the small I. Perhaps it is the tiniest of all, but the tittle is the part of the I that's the dot in the I. The part of the Hebrew letter shall not pass. Now, is this just simply a theory? Professor Glennie says it's a theory. He says a first biblical problem with the position of the Textus Receptus text advocates is that their theory does not work for the Old Testament. My friend, this is not our theory. This is the God of heaven's prophetic, providential promise. That's not our theory. This is his promise. What jot, one tittle, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote the Old Testament as the author and the New Testament as the author, said that not one jot or one tittle should be passing. And that's Old Testament, and I'm sure by extension it could be applied to the New Testament. But what about the New Testament? What did the Lord Jesus Christ himself say? Not Professor Glennie. Forget him. He's a doubter. He might as well be doubting Thomas. He doesn't believe that God is going to fulfill his promise. And the whole kit and caboodle of doubting Thomases in whatever colleges they are, whatever seminaries they are, don't believe them. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, if that isn't biblical preservation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what it is. Is that theory or is that truth? Is that theory or is that fact? That's a promise. That's not simply the Textus Receptus theory. Their theory of biblical preservation of the words. My words. He's the author of the words of the entire New Testament. He said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will show you all things. He will show you things to come. He will not speak of or from himself as of the source. He shall not speak from himself or of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, He shall speak. He will hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall show you things of mine. And the Holy Spirit of God is merely the one who rehearses and repeats the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says in Matthew 24 and verse 35, my words shall not pass away, he refers to the entire New Testament. Old and New Testament too, I believe. I believe the Old Testament as well, because he's the author of Old Testament Scripture too, and it is his words. It's his words as the revelator of the Trinity, the one who reveals the words of God. Look at John 10 and verse 35, when he says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. That word for broken is disannulled, completely loosed and broken down and passed away. Now that's true. And then look at 1 Peter 1:23 and 24 and 25. Being born again of the, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then look at verse 24 and verse 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever. That's Bible preservation. That's not simply a theory. That is a fact of Bible preservation. All right, let me continue. Professor Glennie says this is just a theory of the text receptors people. No. Quote, a study of the text of the Old Testament indicates that God did not perfectly preserve the Old Testament as they claim he must do in the New Testament. Concerning the New Testament, E.F. Hills argues that, quote, God must do more than merely preserve the inspired original New Testament text. He must preserve it in a public way through the continuous usage of his church. Well, I believe that's just exactly what he's done. He's preserved it in a public way by the continuity of the traditional text, which is about the same as the textus receptus, received text, the traditional text. Now, on page 84, now let me continue. Quote, we have already shown the impossibility of defending this argument for the New Testament text, unquote. My friend, he has proven, but not to me. I hope he hasn't proven it to you. We haven't an impossibility of God's providing a New Testament text that has been preserved word by word. We believe that it's been done, and he has not shown us any proof that it has not been done. The text that underlies our King James Bible, the traditional text, has been proved and has been continuous in production. Over 99% of the manuscripts we now possess are of that type. And we have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to preserve his words. The Father in the Old Testament has promised to preserve his Old Testament and New Testament, and we believe he has done just that. And Professor Glennie hasn't proved anything of the kind to us. We hope you'll stay tuned. This is a serious matter. Do we have the words of God or do we not? We stand for the words of the living God, but time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and our new book, The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast, don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, of International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily broadcast number 540, actually weekly broadcast number 540. 540 weeks of weekly broadcasting. We may be on your station on the daily broadcast, but this is the weekly broadcast standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800 and John 10:9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our two books, Defending the King James Bible, which is written by your speaker, and then the supplemental sequel to Defending called Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. 352 pages on the first book, the second book, 160 pages, a booklet. You ought to get it. Ask your bookstore to get both these books for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're answering this booklet written by the faculty of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary called the Bible Version Debate. Central Baptist is located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Their theme is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century, and we believe in this area of Bible Version Debate, they are misshaping the servants and their students in the area of Bible defense. This is Chapter 5. It's by Professor Glennie. Professor Glennie is now talking on Bible problems, biblical problems. He's talking now on the text of the Old Testament. He doesn't think we have it. And here's what he says. We're on page number 84 at this time. He says, quote, "It is even more difficult to argue that such public preservation is true for the Old Testament text." He says it isn't the New Testament text. It's even more difficult to argue for the Old Testament text, unquote. Well, God promised to preserve his text. I believe the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is the way he preserved it. He continues, quote, "The Old Testament text was not even preserved publicly throughout Israel's history," unquote. Well, how does he know that? Please tell me that. How does he know that? There are many men that have said that the Old Testament Hebrew text has been preserved accurately down through the history of Israel. Why does he say throughout Israel's history, publicly preserved? And we continue, quote, "King Manasseh must have tried to destroy the book of the law, and it was found again in the house of the Lord during the reign of Josiah," unquote. Well, if Manasseh wanted to destroy it, why didn't he destroy it and tear it up? He just simply neglected it, and it was in the house of the Lord. He did not attempt to destroy it. He says he must have tried to destroy it. Continuing, quote, "Apparently, one of the priests had hidden a copy here, or there, rather, in the temple, when Manasseh tried to destroy it," 2 Kings 22:8 through 20. "Thus," he says, "for many years, long enough for it to be forgotten, the only copy of God's word that existed was hidden in the temple and not accessible to God's people," unquote. Well, that wasn't the fault of the Lord. That was the fault of God's people that didn't want to have it, didn't want to hear it, didn't think they needed it. And the king was supposed to write himself out a copy of the law and read therein day and night the rest of his life. That's in the book of Deuteronomy, the charge to the future kings. Let me continue. Quote, "Another problem they have with the Old Testament text is that it does not meet their criterion of preservation in a majority of manuscripts." Let me just pause right there, unquote. Well, the Masoretic manuscripts are into the hundreds and hundreds, and that is the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. And it is the manuscripts that have been copied and recopied throughout the course of Israel's history, carefully, meticulously, and with 8+ rules, specific rules, guarding the very words and the very letters of their text. Let me continue, quote, "The Masoretic textual tradition, representing most extant Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament, is highly regarded by the majority of Old Testament textual critics. And yet none, could claim that the Masoretic textual tradition is errorless." And he's got a footnote 25, unquote. Well, they don't have to. These textual critics, they always want to find trouble. They want to find problems with everything that they uncover. And certainly, they don't want to say anything is errorless. Now, that's their belief. That's their belief. I believe that the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, given by the Jews and given by the Lord, was preserved by the Lord, and the same text that underlies our King James Bible, I believe, is without error. That Hebrew text is without error. It has been preserved because God promised to preserve it. Now, the doubt on this whole idea of preservation of the words of God comes from the footnote 25, Dan Wallace. See the discussion in Wallace, Inspiration, Preservation, and New Testament Textual Criticism, page 40. And so he has all the doubts of Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary. I'm ashamed of Dallas Seminary. I'm ashamed of Dan Wallace, who is one of the teachers there. I graduated from that school. The old Dallas, not this new Dallas with all of his doubts. And our Schaefer, Dr. Schaefer, our president and our teacher, for 4 years, the last 4 years that he taught any class was Dr. Schaefer's class from 1948 to 1952. He died the summer of 1952, and he has right in his theology book, they probably have taken it out in the revisions, he has right in there God's preservation of his words of the scriptures. He believed it. We were taught it. And the New Dallas and Dan Wallace of Dallas says that he cannot believe it. Let me continue. Quote, scholars have been forced to emend all Hebrew manuscripts on the basis of mere conjecture because of corruption in the text, and many of these conjectures have been vindicated by the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. If scholars want to amend and change the Hebrew manuscripts on the basis of conjecture or guesswork, that's on them. That is never proper, either the Old Testament or the New Testament. And he says, because of corruption in the text. My friend, the text as we have it has been preserved in the Daniel Bamberg edition, Ben Chaim edition, the Daniel Bamberg edition, 1524, 25, in that neighborhood, that was the Hebrew text without any question for the next 300 or 400 years. And now, all of a sudden, these so-called textual critics have said that they have to emend it or change that text because of conjectural emendation. Conjecture means guesswork. And they say it's got corruption. And then it's been vindicated, these conjectures, by the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, what in the world are those? They are not the majority of the Hebrew text, the whole traditional text of Hebrew. And these texts of the Dead Sea Scrolls, in large measure, over 99% of them, go along with the Textus Receptus of the Hebrew Old Testament. They receive Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic texts. They go along with them in the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah A and Isaiah B is even closer to the Hebrew. But wherever they vary from that Hebrew text, we don't go along with those Dead Sea Scrolls. Tradition has it taken by the Essenes from Jerusalem. How do we know they took the proper Hebrew text in the first place? And then how do we know the methodology of copying and recopying the text of the Hebrew scriptures in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Essene area in those caves of Qumran? How do we know that they copied properly? So whenever in doubt, don't go with the Dead Sea Scrolls, don't go with the Septuagint, don't go with conjecture and guesswork. Stick with the traditional Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, for example, R.W. Klein says, quote, Samuel's Masoretic text is a poor text, marked by excessive haplography and corruption. Only the MT or the Masoretic text of Moses and Ezekiel is in worse condition, unquote. Well, that's up to Mr. Klein. I don't know whether Mr. Klein is a believer or an unbeliever, whatever he is. I don't agree with it at all. I believe God has promised to preserve his words, and he's preserved them. And these men who are picking them apart and saying that Moses, or rather, excuse me, not Moses, but Hosea, I misread that, it's Hosea and Ezekiel is in worse condition than Samuel. These men that pick it apart, that's on them. They're critics, and let them be critical, and let them pick apart the words of God. I'm not going to do so. And to have a fundamentalist school, allegedly fundamentalist school, such as Minneapolis, Minnesota's Central Baptist Theological Seminary, pick apart the words of God, following along with the unbelievers and the questionable people and the compromisers, I don't believe that that's fundamentalism. That's right back to apostasy and unbelief and liberalism and modernism of the denominational areas and churches from which these groups and churches and schools have come. Let me continue. He says, quote, the problems in the Old Testament text are easy to demonstrate in the KJV. In 1 Samuel 13:1, the King James Bible following the Masoretic text reads, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, apparently at least one of the numbers in this verse have been lost. It makes no sense as it reads. Unquote. Well, how do you know it doesn't make any sense when it reads? If you understand what it says, at least the King James Bible goes ahead and translates the Masoretic text. It doesn't go like the New International Version and the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version so often that change the words around and add words. What's wrong with reigned 1 year and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so something else happened? What's the matter with that? That means in his second year. And I don't see any problem at all. But they've got to have the doubts. They've got to have the correctors. They've got to have the people that know too much. And this is Charles Ryrie's note in the Study Bible. That's what he goes on with footnote number 27. and he goes ahead and rips it to shreds, and the NASB, the New American Standard Version, reads 40 years old and 32 years and so on. And the New International Text reads 30 years old and 40 years old. Listen, 42 years old. My friend, we don't have to go by the New International Version's emendations of the Hebrew text. We don't have to go with the New American Standard Version emendation and change of the Hebrew text. They put in 30 years old and 42 years old. The other one says 40 years old and 32 years old. And we just take the King James Bible as it is. And we simply say they have translated the Masoretic text. They did not try to correct it. They did not try to amend it by conjecture or guesswork or anything of the kind. It's a translation of our Hebrew text, and that's good enough for me. And I do not believe that that's an error necessarily. The error is in Professor Glennie's false interpretation and not being able to make any sense out of the Hebrew text and the King James Bible text that is there. Let me continue, quote, in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 4, the King James Version says, David took, and then 700 horsemen. In contrast to the parallel 1 Chronicles 18:4 and the Septuagint LXX of 2 Samuel 8:4, which reads 7,000 horsemen. So here's 700 versus 7,000. And so he's saying here's a big error. But what does the New International Version do? What does the New American Standard Version do? They try to harmonize. The King James Bible translators don't try to harmonize the Hebrew text. They simply translate it just as it is. And let the so-called difficulties remain in the hands of the Lord. As Dr. David Otis Fuller often would said, there are no errors as far as translational errors in our King James Bible. There may be problems, and these are problems that you have to understand, and you have to be able to understand how the problem passages can be understood properly. There are many books on problem passages or so-called difficulties in the Bible. And those who have a belief in the Bible, and the former man who had faith in the Word of God and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text and the Textus Receptus New Testament text, made an effort in these books to solve the problem and to give understanding as to the seeming contradictions, which in fact are not contradictions at all when the whole picture is put together. But these fellows from Central Seminary apparently use these verses in order to condemn the Hebrew text, condemn the King James Bible, and go along with the false Septuagint or some other rendering of these particular verses. And they continue, quote, in 1 Chronicles 8:26, the King James Version states that Ahaziah was 22 when he began to reign. The parallel in 2 Chronicles 22:2 says he began to reign at the age of 42. So 22 versus 42. And he pauses, unquote, right there. Well, again, there's been people answering those difficulties, and I don't believe that they're difficulties that cannot be insurmountable. Many people have said that in the age of the kings, and in the time of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, there was what they call co-regency with their fathers. And so they reigned sometimes with their fathers and sometimes alone, and therefore the total years were added up, and that is one explanation. All right, let me continue. Quote, in 2 Kings 24:8, Jehoiachin is said to be 18 years old when he began to reign. In the parallel of 2 Chronicles 36:9, most Hebrew manuscripts and the King James Version say he was 8, which is unlikely since he had wives at that time. 2 Kings 24:15, unquote. So here's poking fun at Jehoiachin, who was either 18 or 8 when he began to reign. Now, again, there's co-regencies, and entirely possible that he began as a co-regent with his father at the age of 8, and when he was at the age of 18, he took over completely. And so there are explanations for seeming contradictions. And for this man who claims to be a fundamentalist, who's poking fun at your Bible and my Bible, is a strange thing indeed. You see, the King James Bible actually translates the Hebrew text. What do the NIV and the NASV and sometimes the New King James Version and the other versions do? What do? They conjecture and guess at what it might be and change the text accordingly. Shame on them for changing it. King James Bible accurately translates, which is what it ought to do. Now let me continue. Quote, these obvious discrepancies in the King James Version and the Hebrew manuscripts on which it is based show that none of them perfectly preserved the inspired autographa, or the original words, unquote. Well, how does he know they don't preserve perfectly the autographa? if these things can be harmonized and can be understood. We continue, quote, "This also means that the preservation of God's Word is not a necessary corollary of the inspiration of God's Word. It further demonstrates that the loss of a portion of the original autographa does not make the doctrine of inspiration irrelevant," unquote. Let me just pause right there. It may not make inspiration irrelevant, but certainly it cuts against it, because how would God inspire and give God-breathed words of Hebrew and Greek and then not preserve those God-breathed words? It cuts in to the importance of verbal plenary inspiration if we do not have also verbal plenary preservation. And I believe that's what we ought to have, and that's what we do have in the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible. The trouble with Professor Glennie, I think, is he knows too much. At least he thinks he knows too much, and maybe he's educated beyond his intelligence. I don't know. I have never met the man. But I'm saying that it's not like a fundamentalist to attack the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text on which the King James Bible is based. And it's not like the fundamentalist to attack the King James Bible itself, but to defend both of them, Hebrew and also the English King James Bible. And we are here in this Bible for Today ministry, in our Dean Murgon Society ministry, defending the traditional Bible texts. We're defending, in defense of traditional Bible text, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James Bible, as well as the traditional received Greek New Testament text that underlies our King James Bible. We believe that that's what our job and task is to do, to bring confidence to God's people in the Bible, and especially the King James Bible, and to bring confidence, biblical confidence, not to bring doubts, as Thomas had, and as Satan generated in the hearts and minds of Adam and of Eve. We believe in confidence building, not doubt building, as Professor Glennie apparently has believed in and is doing in this book. Let me continue, quote, "Many who acknowledge the discrepancies mentioned above ardently believe in and defend the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. Proponents of the doctrine of perfect providential preservation do not grapple with these kinds of textual issues." Let me pause right there, unquote. We grapple with them, and we say, go to the books of Bible difficulties explained. There are many of them. Go to any good theological library, whatever it may be, and check on the books of Bible difficulties explained, and get one that's written by a Bible-believing fundamental man that believes the Scriptures. And you can understand them and explain them. Let me continue, quote, "They cover them up or inconsistently avoid them rather than deal with all the biblical evidence. Their theories will not work in the Old Testament, where often the text is uncertain, and more often than that, the correct reading is not found in the majority of Hebrew manuscripts," unquote. I don't believe a word of it. I believe that there is biblical evidence to support the Masoretic traditional text, the text that underlies our King James Bible. Why, oh why, was this Masoretic text accepted for so many hundreds of years, 400 years after the Ben Chaim edition? I believe that is the reason was because it was accepted and it was true and proper. Let me continue, quote, "The correct reading for the Old Testament text is not found by counting noses. To be consistent with their theories for the New Testament text, either they need to take the Old Testament out of their Bibles, since it does not measure up to the criteria they have established for the New Testament, or else they need to admit that their method for determining the New Testament text is not as certain as they claim," unquote. So here's a man trying to knock the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, and he says the readings are not there in the majority of Hebrew manuscripts. I believe they are there. The Masoretic text is based on hundreds and hundreds of Hebrew manuscripts, and it's one text, and it's the text that's found in the scrolls that are in the tabernacle and into the places of worship and temple of the Jews today. It's the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. Let me continue. Now he starts on a section, we're on page 86, Professor Glennie starts on the section called Torturing the Biblical Evidence. Torturing the Biblical Evidence. That's going to be an interesting section. Here's how he starts it, quote, "Here my argument is not with the fact that God has preserved his word. The historical evidence makes that clear. My argument with King James Version only and Textus Receptus majority text proponents concerns the issues of how God has preserved His Word, which I addressed above, and when the Bible teaches and what the Bible teaches about God preserving His Word. I will address this latter topic now. Unquote. So now he's going to see how he preserved his word. He says he believes he preserved his word, but notice it's singular and not plural. Preserved his word, but not his words. And so he's going to be semantically getting out of his trap. He can say the word, but not the words. He can say the word, I mean the message, but not the exact words of that message. He's against that. Let me continue. Quote, the second and major biblical weakness with the doctrine of preservation of Scripture as taught by the King James Version, Textus Receptus, and some majority text advocates is that this cornerstone on which their whole system stands is not taught in the verses they use to support it. Unquote. Well, last broadcast we went into the verses that support it. We went into Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We went into the New Testament. Where the Lord Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And he says now that they do not, the verses they use to support it, do not support providential preservation of God's words. I don't believe that at all. He quotes from Wilbur Pickering and mentions some of the things that he uses there. And then Dan Wallace, he quotes from him on page 41 of Inspiration, Preservation, and New Testament Textual Criticism. And he quotes back to Dan Wallace again for these things. And then he continues, at this point I ask you, the reader, to take a Bible and check in your own text the verses we will discuss. All right, that's great. Let's see what he's going to discuss. I also ask you to remove from your mind all your preconceived ideas about the biblical teaching on the preservation of Scripture and let the Bible, interpreted in context, be the final judge concerning this doctrine. Unquote. Well, that's what we've been trying to do. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, which you ought to get, my friends, in that book, Defending the King James Bible, we mention scores of verses on Bible preservation. I hope he takes care of all of these verses. Continue. To help us to do that, let me remind you that the doctrine of preservation was not a doctrine of the ancient church. There's footnote number 29. Here's Dan Wallace with his apostasy in doctrine of the Scriptures, with his teaching there at Dallas Theological Seminary. And by the way, Dan Wallace is one of the foes of the King James Bible that I've refuted in my book. I want you to get it. The foes of the King James Bible refuted. A new book, brand new, just as this broadcast is being made, just yesterday came into our possession and from the printers and from the publishers. And I want you to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dan Wallace is refuted in things that he says on these following pages in this book. Now, Dan Wallace is one of the men that appeared on the John Ackerberg telecast. And this book is an answer to the script and some of the things in the script in that telecast. And Dan Wallace is located on Roman numeral 1, page 4, 23, 24, 26, 36 to 38, 42 to 44, 58 to 62, 68, page 70 to 74, page 77 to 79, page 88 and 88 to 97, page 100 to 106, page 109, page 112 to 116, page 120 to 123, and page 132. All those pages given over to some of the comments that we disagree with and issues we disagree with that are spoken by Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary. We have 303 issues that we take up in this booklet. 303 of them, and these are the foes of the King James Bible refuted. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. You need to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And so he quotes Dan Wallace, one of the foes of the King James Bible, and says the doctrine of preservation was not a doctrine of the ancient church, unquote. My friend, it was the doctrine of Paul and of Peter and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we quoted these verses last broadcast to prove it. It was a doctrine of the early church, and this is wrong. Dan Wallace is in error here. Because the Bible itself, what do you mean? How do you understand when the Lord Jesus says, not a jot or a tittle shall pass from the law till law be fulfilled? A jot, a yod, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle, the smallest distinguishing feature between two letters. If that is not taught in the ancient church, biblical preservation, even of the words and the parts of the words and the letters, I don't know what is. That's Matthew 5:19-20. Let me continue. Quote, it first appeared in a church creed. Now he's going to say when it appeared in the Westminster Confession of 1647. Listen to that. Well, in the 1647 it appeared the doctrine of preservation. My friend, this is foolishness. It's right in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Let me continue. Quote, also remember, as we discussed briefly above, that there are several passages in the Old Testament where the best textual critics do not know what the text should be and must make conjectures to try to recreate it, unquote. Well, the best textual critics ought to go hang themselves or do something else, put their head in a bucket, because they should leave the words of God alone. Let them stand. If they don't know what the words mean and what the sentence means and what the verse is about, if they're saved, they ought to ask the Lord when they get to heaven, what is this verse about? Otherwise, let it alone. We don't need any of man's hands to study the Ark of God. There are other hands, as in the Old Testament. And when Uzzah studied the Ark because it was going to fall, God slew him. And I would hate to be in the place of these textual critics, so-called, who are laying unsaved or unclean, anyhow, hands upon God's words. God promises a curse, not a blessing, to those who add to his words and those that change and subtract from his words. Let me continue, quote, even in the KJV, as we noted above, in a few places, words have been lost or not correctly, or correct, especially where parallels contradict. Then he says, then, what does the Bible teach about the preservation of Scripture? Here we will discuss the main biblical passages used to support the doctrine of the providential preservation in Scripture, and we will deal with the passages in groups according to their content, unquote. Well, he's going to get into eschatological fulfillment. That's his next sentence here, next paragraph. He's going to talk about eschatological fulfillment. Then he's going to talk about infallible decrees, and he's going to get into it. We're going to take that up next broadcast. We want you to stay tuned. We stand for not only the King James Bible, but the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie that King James Bible. And we want you, the listener, to stand with us. I want you to get the foes of the King James Bible refuted. And one of the foes is Dan Wallace. Maybe we should include Professor Glennie in that. And also our book, Defending the King James Bible. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and the Foes of the King James Bible Refuted by your speaker, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now?